Glad for Dan's taking over for the James meeting last Sunday afternoon, and also Matthew and the Thursday Bible study did a good job on that. Last week we were here preaching on appointed to afflictions. This morning I'll take up the topic, the need for Christian love. Before we do, let's begin by reading verse number eight. All right. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. And Paul said he's living, he's happy, he's resulting in praise and prayer if the Thessalonians stand fast in the Lord. Not in their own selves, not in their own ideas, but in the Lord. That word stand fast, stako, it means to stand firm, to persevere, and to persist in what they believe. Every Christian believer should stand firm and stand fast and not drift in the things of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul said to the Corinthian church, stand fast in the Lord. Watch ye, stand fast in the Lord. We have drifters among us in Christian churches, Christian groups and organizations, Christian colleges, seminaries, drifting badly. Paul did not want the church that he founded in Thessalonica to be drifters. He wanted to stand fast permanently and not to move against the faith. Let's read verse number 9 together. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy, for your sakes before our God. He was a thankful Christian, Paul was, and the Christians there at Thessalonica were joyful, and Paul joyed in their joy, and for their sakes, because that they stood firm for the things of the Lord. As far as giving of thanks in Scripture, in Psalm 18:48, David said, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. Sing praises to thy name. We've got to give thanks no matter what happens to us, even in our misery, even in our troubles and trials. Give thanks. The Lord has saved us if we're genuinely born again. In Psalm 118, in verse 1, David again, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. In Acts 27:35. Lord, talking about Paul when he was in a shipwreck and on the ship, when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. When he had broken it, he began to eat. He had the Lord's Supper there in that place. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:57, Paul said, but thanks be to God because he's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians 2:14, again, Paul was thankful. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. We may not be triumphing in the world, in our business, in our lives, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're saved, there's always triumph and victory. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Such a strong gift. It's unspeakable. We can't even remember all the things we should thank him for. In Ephesians 5:20, Paul says we're giving thanks always for all things. That means the good and the bad. We thank the Lord that he's persevered us even in the bad. All things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving is a task that many have forgotten about, even saved, born-again Christians. We forget to thank him even for our daily things, daily bread, our health, our strength. In Colossians 3:17, Paul says to the church at Colossae when he was a prisoner, whatsoever you do in word or deed, to all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. In Hebrews 13:15, talking about the Lord Jesus, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's one of the offerings. That's one of the sacrifices that Bible-believing Christians can give to the Lord, praise and thanks to his name. Paul was happy and he was joyful for their joy, and he's joyful because of what they were for him. In the Word of God, Psalm 16:11, David said, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand our pleasures forevermore. This old world here is filled with sadness and not joy. Oh, little giddiness, and the drunks think they're joyful. They're not joyful at all. They're giddy, and they're stupid, and they're hilarity, but that's not Christian joy. The Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is joy.
Yeah.
And God's presence, there's joy. We're in the presence of the Lord, He can give us His joy. In John 15:11, and the Lord Jesus Himself spoke of joy. He intends for saved people to be joyful Christians. These things have I spoken unto you, you apostles, you disciples, that my joy might remain in you. My joy. He had the joy that was set before Him and endured the cross. That my joy may be in you, and that your joy might be full. Not just scanty, that little tiny, but full joy in the Lord. Acts 20:24. People told Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, they're out to kill you. Paul said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? So that I may finish my course, whatever the Lord laid out for me, finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Even to Jerusalem, he was ready to go. In Galatians 5:22, as we said earlier, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Part of the fruit of the Spirit, the joy of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 2:20, these Christians that were saved through the ministry of Paul, he says to them, ye are my glory and my joy, because they were saved and gave Paul joyfulness. In 2 John 4, John the Apostle says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, those that I have led to Christ, walk in truth. Walk in truth. So many are walking in error and wrong, and the joy is to walk in truth. Let's read verse number 10 together. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And notice, a night and day he was praying. Paul was a praying man, and he prayed night and day for this one purpose. He wanted to go see their face. He wanted to visit them. Now, the church that he'd founded at Thessalonica, one day he did go, but he wanted to go for the purpose of his visit. Not to just eat soup and a sandwich or something like that, but he wanted to go that he might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Perfect. Make it full. Make it complete. That's the word for perfection and increasing in what is there that should be. The word is katartizo. Katartizo. It means to make sound, to complete, to mend what has been broken or rent, to repair, to complete, to equip, to strengthen. That's what Paul wanted to do. Now notice, it's whatever is lacking, he wanted to repair. Whatever is lacking, whatever is missing, what you don't have in your faith. Again, this is the article with the faith. It's the doctrines of the beliefs of the Scripture. Perfecting that which is in your faith, in your doctrine, and whatever's lacking. Now, when we're first saved, we have a great lack of the doctrines of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we grow in grace and know the faith, then we don't have that same lack. And Paul said, there's a lack in your heart, in your church there at Thessalonica, and I want to perfect, I want to increase that. I want to make it more alarming and make it more mature, the lack of your faith in doctrine. That's what I seek to do as I preach the Word and teach the Word. That's what Dan seeks to do in his classes on Tuesday and Friday, and as he preaches from the pulpit, perfecting things. In Psalm 138:8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. The Lord's doing is to perfect and make full and complete and entire his things. In Romans 12:2, we know that one. Let's say that together. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The perfect will of God is found in the perfect knowledge of the words of God. And that's what God wants unbelievers to have access to. 2 Corinthians 12:9. When Paul prayed three times for this defect, whatever it was, the thorn in his flesh to be removed, the Lord said no, and he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul, my grace. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's made perfect and mature and grown up in weakness. And so Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, perfect and made perfect in weakness. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. That is, be mature. Grow up in the things of God, things of faith, things of doctrine. In Philippians 3:12, Paul wrote from prison, from the Roman jail, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul didn't think he knew everything, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So if Paul the Apostle said he was not completely perfect and mature, what about the rest of us? There's always room for growth in grace and knowledge of our Savior. In Colossians 1:28, speaking of Christ, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, mature, grown up, full age. He told that from his prison cell to the Colossians. Again, in Colossians 4:12, from prison, he wrote to the Colossian Christians, said, Epaphras was one of you. He was born there in Colossae, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. He was a faithful prayer warrior for them. What did he pray about? That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Perfect, grown up, mature. All the will of God. And as we said, the will of God is found in the words of God. We must know the words of God to be perfectly complete in the will of God. His will is found in his word. In 2 Timothy 3:17, we say that every Sunday. Let's say it together. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Mature and firm and grown up in Christ. In Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, make you complete, make you mature in every good work to do his will. Part of maturity is doing the will of God. First knowing the will of God, but not only knowing it, but doing it. And he prayed, Paul did, that God would make them perfect and complete, every good work to do his will. In James 1 and verse 4, talked about that a couple of weeks ago on Sunday. Let patience have her perfect work, her maturing work, her bringing up work to the full, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Maturity, it does not come easy, nor does it come quick. A little baby, when he or she is born, is not mature. It takes a long time for little babies to grow up and be mature. And even after they reach more years, you wonder, some of us moms and dads wonder, if they're still mature when they're quite old. And some of the old people seem like they go around their life and they're not even mature, including yours truly and others that are in their 80s or 90s. We've got to be sure that we're patience can have her perfect work. In James 2, verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, that is Abraham, faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, mature, had grown up. Abraham had both faith and works. And then James 3 and verse 2, if in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now a perfect grown-up person, if he can bridle his tongue and cannot offend in his words or her words, he's able to bridle the whole body. He won't offend in the body. He won't be out of touch in his body as well. And he says here that he prays that he might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Some things are lacking. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 16:17, I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. So these Christians at Corinth had some lacks as well. And these emissaries from Paul, these helpers for Paul, went to perfect that which was lacking. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9, Paul says, when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. He didn't have offerings to supply his needs and take care of him. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. In all things I kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. So the Christians at Macedonia helped Paul by giving gifts and funds in addition to his working for the Lord as a tent maker to supply his needs. Let's read verse number 11 together. And now God himself and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. He was praying that the Lord and the Father and the Son, co-equal, co-eternal, both would guide and direct his way to come to them to see them. He wanted to see them. He looked forward to seeing them. He prayed that God would direct his way. That word direct is kat elthuno. It means to make a straight line, to guide and direct and remove any hindrances, to direct us. And we ought to be under the direction of God. And God should direct our paths as well. Paul prayed for it, and we should pray for it. We should not be out of line in anything that we did. We're very glad for the ministry that we had with those Chinese students last week. And we trust that the Lord will direct their path. And take that book of Romans. Every verse of Romans, we talk to them and we mention to them, we expound it to them. And we ought to pray for them as they go back to these eight different countries, Netherlands and mainland China and Japan and all the other countries, that they may be able to preach the Word of God and help the churches wherever they go. Direction of the will of God. In Genesis 24:27, here's a word of direction. This is Abraham's servant looking for a bride for Isaac. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." We've got to be in the way before the Lord's going to be leading us. You cannot sit at the back in the car when it's idle and stopped. You'll be right there at the driver's seat. You'll be at the wheel. But if it's stopped, the engine's off, you can't direct it anywhere. You must be in the way. Then it'll be directed right and left. And you could be. So the Lord, we must be in the way of the Lord, the proper area that he wants us to be, and then ask for his direction. And Paul asked the Lord would direct him to come to them. And then in Genesis 46 and verse 28, he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. Judah went before Joseph. Joseph said, we're shepherds. We have cattle. We want to have a place where they can feed. And so Judah, who was there, sent, Joseph sent to direct his face unto Goshen. And so Judah and the cattle people went to Goshen under Joseph's direction. In Proverbs 3 and verse 6, we know that one. Let's say that one together. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. All thy ways. He will direct if we acknowledge him. He's promised. In Proverbs 11 verse 5, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. The direction of the way of those that are mature and know the word of God. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. That's true. When you remove the Bible from your life, and as this world has removed the Bible from the schools, and the Bible from every walk of life, there's no direction. Their steps are stumbling steps. Their steps are evil steps. Their steps are sinful, wicked steps. Only if you have be directed in the words of God, is God's steps. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You take away the lamp and the light, you are in darkness. And our whole world, with very few exceptions, is in darkness today. No direction. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, Paul said again, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Hearts directed, the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. And one day he will come. We don't know when he'll come. We're not going to be as these people in the 1800s who went out to the hills and took their groceries and food. They thought the Lord was going to come back that particular day or that particular week. We don't set dates, but we do know at any time, any moment, as Dan mentioned in one of the classes this last week, the next event on the calendar of God is the rapture of the church. The director of the Lord Jesus taking away the believers, the saved, born-again Christians, to be with himself. And so he's praying. And notice, he wants the Lord make you to... Did we read verse 12? Did we read that, yes?
Yeah.
Let's read verse 12. I got ahead of myself. All right, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So this is what the Paul had requested here, to increase in love one to another, most difficult thing in the world, and toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. And difficult things, to have mutual love one to another. And sometimes you love someone else, but if there's no mutual love, that doesn't fulfill what he's asking to pray for. Number of verses in Scripture about loving one another as Christian believers. Just want to give you 21 of them, just a few. In John 13:34, the Lord Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." We know the next verse. I say, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." That's the mark of discipleship, love one to another. We don't have to necessarily agree with one another in doctrine. We don't agree with those that tear apart our King James Bible that are saved. We don't agree with them that take away the text receptus, the Greek that underlies it, and the Hebrew and so on. We love them as believers and saved. We don't have to agree with their doctrines. But love overcomes and goes over and above that. We may not agree with what they look like, how they dress, where they go. If they're saved, God wants us to love one another as Christ has loved us. In John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Nobody can love anybody as Christ has loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's godly love, to send a Savior. That's godly love for the Savior to be willing to die for sinners such as we. In John 15, verse 17, again the Lord Jesus said, "These things I command you." It's not just a suggestion. I command you that you love one another. Now, some Christians are easier to love than others. We know that. But if the Lord gives us the power through the Spirit of God, we can love one another, even if people are harder to love than others. One of the fruit of the Spirit is love. The first part of the fruit of the Spirit, love. And Romans 12, verse 10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, and honor, preferring one another." In Romans 13, 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loveth another has fulfilled the law." The law of Moses fulfilled in love of one another. You're not going to kill anybody if you love them properly and do anything that's bad. Galatians 5 and verse 14, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The law is fulfilled in that word, loving thy neighbor. In Ephesians 1, 15, "Have I heard of your faith in our Lord Jesus, you at Ephesus, Ephesian Christians? I've heard of your faith to the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints." Paul heard about that in his prison in Rome as he writes to the church at Ephesus. Then again from prison he writes to Colossians, Colossians 1, 4, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints." They didn't just love some of the saints, just the saints that were close to them, but to all the saints. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, "As touching brotherly love, need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." That's part of the teachings of the Lord. In Philemon 5, "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, toward all the saints." This man, Philemon, loved the saints and loved the Lord. In Hebrews 13, 1, "Let brotherly love continue." Let it continue. Apparently they had some, but let it continue. Don't stop it. In 1 Peter 1, verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls, obeying the truth of the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren." Unfeigned means non-hypocritical, sincere, genuine love of the brethren. "That ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently." Pure heart, not sexual love, pure Christian love, fervently. Pure heart, fervently. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood. Love those that are saved and born again, genuinely. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, the Apostle Peter said, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. It's part of love for the brethren. In 1 John 3 and verse 11, the Apostle John said, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Heard from the beginning, that's what the Lord Jesus told all of his disciples. Love one another. Apparently they may have been fighting in John's time, but said, you've heard it from the beginning. 1 John 3:14 again. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Here's one of the measures. Passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's quite a sentence. That's quite a doctrine. That's quite clear. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Think about that. May God give every one of us love for the brethren. Not abiding in death. First John, death is a separation. Separation. Physical death separates from the spirit and soul from the body. Spiritual death separates from the spirit of unsaved people from God. Eternal death, separation of the spirit, soul, and body in hell for all eternity. And that we not abide in death, separation from our brethren, that we would love our brethren. In 1 John 3 and verse 23, this is this commandment. John says, if Osley heard it from the Lord, that we should believe on the name of the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ. That's number one. Believe genuinely in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Number two, and love one another as he gave his commandment. Difficult as it may be. In 1 John 4 and verse 7, again the Apostle John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. In 1 John again, chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, sinners as we are, if God so loved us and sent his Son, we are also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. His love is perfected in us if we love fellow believers. I didn't say love necessarily the doctrine that they teach. We may despise it. We may expose it. We may hate it completely. The doctrines that they teach us are false. But them, we love as Christian believers. We pray for them or should love them in the Lord. 1 John 4, verse 20. Another thing from the Apostle John. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. That's a big sentence. Say he loves God, hates his brother. He's a liar. Can't do it. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? That verse is a powerful verse. Hateth his brother? He's a liar? God used the word. I didn't use it. That's God's word. And I don't know who this is affected by. I don't know who needs to receive this, who it's for in this church this morning or otherwise other places. But God said it. In 1 John 4:21, again, the Apostle John said, this is the commandment we have from him. Again, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess that's the one. Paul, is that it?
Yes.
Okay, Paul and Lance, thank you for coming. We'll see you when you come next.
Take care of yourself, Dan.
Okay. In 1 John 4, verse 21, this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. We've got to love God, but also love the brother as well. All right, let's read then verse number 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He wants to the end. The goal is to establish our hearts. Establish of our hearts. That word establish is to cause it to be firm. Sterizo is what the word is. It means to make stable, to stand firmly and place firmly, to fix, to set fast. And these are things that God wants us. Now notice, he wants us to stand fast in the hearts. Not simply the heads and beliefs, but stand fast. Our hearts should be standing fast. In the Lord, unblameable. without anything that can be pointed again, in holiness before God. Holiness with hearts unblameable before God, our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. There's first the coming for his saints at the rapture of the church. This is coming with his saints. When we go home to heaven before the tribulation period comes, that 7-year period of tribulation, we'll be with the Lord for those 7 years, come back with his saints as the Lord Jesus sets up his millennial reign. As far as establishing our hearts, God wants us established in heart, in joy, as well as in doctrine. In Acts 16, verse 5, so were the churches established in the faith. Paul went back after he preached to these different churches and grounded them in the faith, the doctrines of the faith. Every Christian should be grounded in the faith and increased in number daily. In Romans 1:11, Paul says, I long to see you, you at Rome, you churches, people at Rome, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established, founded, firm, not wavering, and not drifting, as churches today and schools are drifting constantly. In Romans 16, in verse 23, to him it is a power to establish you according to my gospel. God is the one that can make us firm and solid and not move and establish us. It's a sad thing when the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, for example, GARBC, was founded way back many decades ago, separated, fundamental, honoring the Lord, standing for our King James Bible. Today, nothing practically. Some churches, yes, but many churches, and the leadership has just welded away and drifted away, not established. And God is able to establish us and not to make us move. In 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 2, and Timotheus, our brother, a minister, fellow laborer, is sent to you in Thessalonica. For what purpose? To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, concerning the doctrines of the faith. Remember, we mentioned this the other day. In 2 Thessalonians 2, in verse 17, comfort your hearts. May the Lord comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Words established as well as works. Firmly fitted and grounded, not to be moved. In 2 Thessalonians 3, in verse 3, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Keep you firm. God is the only one that can establish us and keep us firm through the years. I asked Dr. Yang, who's the president of the school there where we were last week, Dr. Moses Yang. I said, Dr. Yang, I said, you're strong, you're separated, you've got 50 churches all over the world, Chinese churches, 50 churches, probably 16 or 17 different countries. I asked him, I said, how long do you think those churches will stand firm as you stand firm in what you believe? He looked at me. He said, as long as I'm still living. That's it. You can't keep the next generation standing firm forever. I don't know why. I don't know why that's not possible, but that's the way it is. We discussed that this last week to the young people there, the Chinese people. I said that I do not believe that there need be a generation gap. There need not be a generation gap. But yet that's what happens. Hezekiah had a wicked son, Manasseh. Some good sons have bad kings. It's a generation gap. We would love to see not only our generation, what we believe, established, but our sons and daughters, and our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. Why not? Should they not be established? Our nation has not been established on the principles of our Constitution. They're drifting, drifting, drifting. Establishment of truth is what God wants us to have. In 2 Peter 1, verse 12, therefore I'll not be negligent to put you in charge always in remembrance and to be established in the present truth. We must be established and firm. May the God establish your hearts and after a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. 1 Peter 5:10. But notice, he wants to establish the believers in holiness. That's the area of establishment, in holiness. In Romans 6, and verse 19, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Our members, our 10 strings, as we say, 2 hands, 2 feet, 2 eyes, 2 ears, 1 mouth, 1 heart, established and righteousness unto holiness. All members of our bodies should be given to the Lord. In Romans 8, 6, rather, verse 22, ye have your fruit unto holiness. You become servants to God. And once you're servants to God, your fruit is holy unto the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness, the fear of God. The great separation section, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and following, the chapter 7 and verse 1, perfecting holiness. We must be separate from wickedness and evil, then we can have holiness perfected. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, we see, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, toward all men, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. We read that this morning, part of our ministry this morning. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7, God has not called us unto uncleanness. Every Christian has never been called to be unclean, to be wicked and filthy and sinful, but unto holiness. God has called us unto holiness. God the Holy Spirit enables us to be holy. We cannot be holy in the flesh, but in the Spirit of God, he can help us to be holy. In Titus 2 and verse 3, talks to the aged women, old women, they may be in behavior as becometh holiness. Don't forget holiness when you get to be an older woman. That's what he's saying there, Titus. In Hebrews 12 and verse 10, talking about they, that is the fathers of our flesh. Verily, for a few days, God did chasten us after our own pleasure. That is, fathers in our flesh did chasten us, but God chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's why God chastens us, as need be, as his children, for saved and born again. In Hebrews 12 and verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. God wants us holy. Now, we're not believers in holy rollerism or the holiness cults and isms of either the Methodist churches, some of them are holiness churches, or just the plain holiness. We don't believe in entire holy, sinless perfection that any of us can reach in this world. We always have that spirit and the flesh within us, and we're saved. Never perfect that until we get our new bodies. But we still, God wants us to be holy, separated to himself and from sin. And that is possible to the best of our ability. He said, until the coming of our Lord with his saints. The coming of the Lord, as we said, is in two phases. One is for his saints, the other is with his saints. 1 Corinthians 1, 7, that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul thought it would be in his lifetime. It could be in our lifetime. We don't know when, but it can be at any time. There's nothing in prophecy that must be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus returns. And to see the way the world is going, don't you wonder, maybe this is very near the time?
Yes.
When you see the Muslim world just going out of whack and killing every place they've taken over, they're going to Africa. They're slaughtering all kinds of professing Christian churches. They're slaughtering religion. The leaders are. Not all of them, but the leaders are. They slaughter because it's in the Quran. Literally in the Quran. You kill anybody that's not with us, who's not a Muslim. That includes Jews, that includes Christians, that includes anybody else that's not a Muslim. In the Quran, clearly, kill them, slaughter them. And yet our country many times, oh, they're a peaceful religion. They're not a peaceful religion. There are a few that are peaceful, but the leadership, if they believe their Quran, literally, they're warlike, as Muhammad was warlike himself. Slaughter many. In 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 23, every man his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are his at his coming. His at his coming, the rapture of the church, every believer going home to be with himself. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. Are you not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? At his coming for the church, the believers. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15. For this we say, by the word of the Lord, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then the believers that are alive in the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Spirit, soul, and body of Christians, he prays to be blameless. For how long? How long can you last? until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, as long as you live. There's no excuse why we should just all of a sudden fall down and not be blameless, because we're getting a little older and a little more feeble and senile, until the coming of the Lord, blameless. In 2 Thessalonians 2, in verse 1, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto Him. That's the rapture of the church. And that's all believers, and not just partial rapture. Some people teach partial rapture, only those that are following the Lord, only those in a certain denomination, they'll be raptured. No, the rapture, the snatching away, is for every saved person. If the saved person is spiritual and following the Spirit of God, he will go or she will go. If a person is carnal and walking after the flesh and out of fellowship with the Lord, if he's born again and saved, he will go. But when we go, it's going to be the judgment seat of Christ to see what we've done with the Lord while we're here upon this earth. In James 5, verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. We must be patient. Should not be anxious. Just be patient. We don't know when. We know He will be coming back. We don't know when. Be patient. In James 5, and verse 8, be also patient. Establish your hearts. For James says, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. If it was nigh in James' day, 60 A.D. or so, what about today? Much more nigh, much more close. In 2 Peter 3, in verse 3, know this, in the last days there shall come scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and we've got them, many of them. And that man, Weinstein, in the Pentagon, trying to knock out any testimony for a military people, he's one of the scoffers. He thinks that the people that tell about Christ are wicked, they're corrupt. He uses all kinds of terms for these people, saying, where's the promise of his coming? But he will one day come. In 1 John 2, in verse 28, my little children, writes the Apostle John, abide in him. Don't leave him, but abide in him. Why? That when he shall appear at the rapture, when he shall appear, we don't know when, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Only if we are abiding in him will we have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. When he sees us talking the wrong way at his coming, we will be ashamed. When he sees us doing what we shouldn't be doing at his coming, we'll be ashamed. And if he sees we're not doing what we should be doing, we'll be ashamed. What we're thinking, what we shouldn't be thinking, we'll be ashamed before him at his coming. And that's why we must abide closely in him, so that when he shall appear, we shall not be ashamed. We shall not be ashamed before him, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask the Lord to guide us and direct us. This is a very important thing. And this area of love for the brethren is a very difficult area. Not only the brethren, but also toward one another and toward all men, as much as lieth in us, to be patient and loving. One of the things that was debated of a Muslim, I think it was Dr. Boyce that debated a Muslim recently, and he said, why is your religion wanting to hate and kill people if we're not Muslims? The Lord Jesus Christ, our faith, says we're to love people, not to kill them, hate them, but to love.
Right.
So that was one of the points brought up. It's a difficult thing, but God wants us to love one another as believers, but also all men, as much as lieth in us, and be peaceful with them. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for Paul's desire that the Thessalonian Christians stand firm for the faith that they had, they be steadfast, they be established. Help us to be established, Lord, not only in the faith, in the scriptures, in our doctrines, established our love one for another, that men may see that we belong to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There be any in our midst that are still unsaved, or those listening by other means, may they come genuinely to the Lord Jesus Christ in personal faith and be saved and born again. And may we as believers be directed to love thee and to love thy Son, walk in his path and in his pleasure, at his pleasure. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Take our hymnals again.